Roman Catholicism, which started in North America some 300 years ago, especially 200 years ago. Immigrants, poor people from Ireland or from other parts of Southern Europe, the Irish ones spoke English, the others had to learn it, and they lived in ghettos. They really lived in ghettos. They had invaded a Protestant claim. They were not welcome to begin with, but they needed immigrants. They were uneducated, most of them, the large majority, I would say 95 to 98%. They couldn't compete with those bright Protestants who had developed their intellectual abilities in university. Harvard was a university started by a Protestant church. And others, I could give you other examples. And the Catholics were poor, minor people. They did cling together, you know, as trying to defend their faith as well as they could. But very rapidly, after World War I in particular, they went to school, they attended universities, and they started speaking up. And we even had a president, a Roman Catholic president, not too long ago, of warm memory for many among us, you know, and the Catholic Church in North America, especially after Vatican II, that looks open to, hey, why don't the priest, why could they get married? Why could we even have some female priests? Now, why don't we have the language at Mass in English rather than in Latin? Why do we have to have communion under one species, just the bread, but the bread and the wine? All Vatican II had encouraged a new, more liberal approach. But the Roman Catholic Church has won the attention of the world around it. And is regarded today as one of the major bastions of freedom, of development, of power, to the point that John Paul II is regarded today around us as the only real spiritual leader worldwide. You look among the Protestants for someone of his caliber. I'm not a Roman Catholic, but I told you I would like to be as fair as I can. There's no doubt about it that John Paul II, after John the 23rd, Pope Paul VI, and now John Paul II, has exercised an influence around the world now. He's about 80. He celebrated his 81st anniversary a few days ago. Very weak, physically, but still very clear in the head, and does not want to resign. The Catholic Church is today more powerful than it has ever been in the past. I think we can say there is a revival there. And we are faced with an enormous task and opportunities because of what has happened since Vatican II of sharing the gospel. That is how early Christianity became Catholic, and in the Western part, in the process of becoming Catholic, became Roman Catholic and exercises the influence that it exercises today. That's what I wanted to share with you. Now I suppose you have a few questions you would like to bring up. We still have 35 minutes of time if you would like to bring up questions. Tomorrow we shall address the dogmatic issues, the theological issues. We shall look at the scripture and tradition, how they relate to each other. My question is simply this. I tell you frankly. The Protestant Reformation was started on the basis that there are basic differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestants. My question is, do these differences still exist? That's what we need to know. Are the principles of the Reformation still valid? And should we still stand for what they stood up, or have there been such changes, such improvements, as people would call it, that there are no longer outstanding differences between Roman Catholicism and, let's say, Seventh-day Adventists? Do you have some questions you would like to ask? Those who are not interested in question, of course, you feel free to go. Anytime while I speak up here, you can leave, of course. Yes, sir. The question is, would you say a word about the Roman Catholic worship services, not only on Sunday, but who shifted from Sunday to Saturday night? That's correct. That has been going on since Vatican II. Now, some people will tell you that the main reason why... See, a Roman Catholic is bound by canon law, what we would call the church manual. The Roman Catholic Church is a Roman Catholic is required to attend Mass once a week. I don't know if you know it, but in Western Europe, where Roman Catholicism started, there are no more than 15% of Roman Catholics attending Mass regularly on Sunday. In some parts of the world, even less. A little more here in the States, probably 50%. But some people will tell you that the reason why it happened is that people wanted to go out on Sunday, go out and camp out, get in the car, pick up the trailer, and go next to the lake and enjoy it the whole of Sunday. And the Mass was in the way. if you attend early Mass, or if you attend especially the 11 o'clock Mass, then you need to eat lunch, then what time is left? You know, I mean, you cannot no longer go to the lake. Sounds familiar for some of our pastors, but thinking of Seventh-day Adventist believers, whose concern is to spend the Sabbath in nature, you know, on the shore of the lake. And of course we worship God, and we even study the Sabbath school class together there. That is what has encouraged it. But they have also discovered that the biblical way of counting days starts at sunset. And so that has encouraged them theologically to have those mass services, free services, on Saturday evening and not just on Sunday morning or the rest of the day. All right? Next question? Yes?
Not necessarily a question, but I was raised in a Catholic community. My father's family was all Catholic. And I just went to a Catholic funeral a week ago. I did not recognize it as a Catholic church.
Of course.
They only had one statue that was Jesus, but I thought I was in a Protestant church.
Oh, yes.
I was totally taken back.
This is why I'm asking the question, are the issues raised up by the reformers 450 years ago still valid? Or has the Roman Catholic Church changed that much that we no longer need to make any fuss around things of that kind? I mean, why don't we join the others who get into bilateral conversations with Roman Catholics in nice, friendly relationships? And there is more that we share together than in what separates us. How much truth is there in that? You are very correct. We attended a baptism not long ago and a funeral, a funeral too with my wife in Belgium, and we were very stunned. In fact, I was told by one of the children of the person that was funeralized, that was being buried, that if the priest who told them afterward, if the priest had known that I was there, as an Adventist minister, he would have invited me to participate in the service. This is an entirely new approach, a very beguiling and attractive approach, you know, which is part of the program of the Catholic Church, which thinks that it can go to a certain distance, but not beyond. All right? Next question? Yes. Roman Catholic.
German. Could you touch on the Celtic Church and what little influence it might have had before
they become? The Celtic Church, well, I don't think there is a Celtic Church today anymore. We cannot talk about that. But there are vestiges and there are traces of the Celtic Church, of what it did, especially not just in monuments, and in literature, but also in hymns, and in the way they worshipped. And one of the ways, you see, that's I appreciate the question because it gives me a chance to get into a detail or two that I did not want to cover here, because you might not be interested in it. Do you remember when I said Islam? 600, 50, 700, 8, 9, 1000, 1100, the Crusades. Remember the Crusades? Now, what was the purpose of the Crusades? To deliver the Holy Sepulchre from the hands of the Muslims. It succeeded for 100 years and a little more, but then it failed. During that time, between Islam and the Reformation, the Roman bishop, who was the supervising bishop of the Western world, without being bothered by those who were in the eastern part of the Christian world, because they were under the jurisdiction of the Muslims and they couldn't do a thing about it, went on Romanizing the Western world. The Celtic Church was not the only one to have its own way of worshipping, of having its own vocabulary. But there was also the Gallican Church in France, and the Spanish Church in Spain, and the Germanic Church in Germany. And by sending out their emissaries, especially through the religious orders, I mean the monks, who were called from those various parts of the world in centers, monasteries, and institutions run by Rome, they were Romanized, sent back to their parts of the world, and they, little by little, over several generations, Romanized the Western world. And the Celtic Church lost its identity on that basis. Just as the Celtic, I suppose you know what we are talking about. We are not talking about a part of Argentina, geographically speaking. The Celtic Church is more or less the northern part, the northern European part, especially the eastern side, Ireland, and that part of the world. They lost their identity because they were becoming Romanized. It's exactly as if we Seventh-day Adventists tried to impose upon Adventists in Thailand or Africa the way we Seventh-day Adventists in North America do things. And it's a danger. We have had a tendency. You see, we go to another part of the world, and we don't even realize it. But we go to another part of the world. Of course we take the three angels' messages with us. But the three angels' messages, very often interpreted in the North American way. And so we think that we must have Sabbath school before worship service. There's no doubt about that. And that our elders on the platform should be wearing a necktie, in black, if preferred, and start with hymns. There are certain things you do because it is the Adventist way, meaning that we equate the three angels' messages with our interpretation of it. It's very difficult to get rid of that because it's very sincerely that you believe there is no other way of worshipping on Sabbath morning than having the Sabbath school first and then coming up with a worship service, and that the worship service should be not a dialogue between the pastor and the crowd, and the church members, and especially nobody intervening while the pastor preaches. But that's how it is done in some parts of the world. Or, I still remember going to Cameroon in the 70s at the request of the GC and seeing the women on one side and the men on the other, as we had, by the way, in earlier days among us in some parts of the country. But they want it that way. But here comes the Adventist American missionary, he says, we all are equal. We should mix together. It goes against the grain of their understanding of life. This is what I call Romanizing. That's what they did, and how the Celtic Church lost its identity along with many other local ethnic groups. Very much so. Yes, sister. You are very right, sister. Let me just repeat what you said. We can see the same thing happening with the colonization of South America. In the Spanish and Portuguese-speaking parts of South America, from Mexico to Chile, they went in there and they brought in the Catholic faith, but as they understood it in Spain. And now those countries go through an aggiornamento, a renewal. Many of them are still willing to be Roman Catholic, but the South American way, not Latin American anymore. It's very correct. And of course the danger is that you will mix into your Catholic faith or your Adventist faith practices which you held before you became a Christian, and you have a syncretism between pagan practices and Christian religion. That's very much so. But tell me, I tell you, we face it. I remember when my wife and I came to the States in 1964. We were called by the General Conference to come and spend 1 year in North America in 64. Maybe two. They wanted us to show my colleagues how we did it in Europe. They believed that we did a not too bad job over there. And so they wanted us to come, and we have been here since then. But I remember, and we are very happy about it. But we are missionaries, don't forget it. Oh, we had a missionary status. I tell you, those are my credentials. And the first time we were attending Pioneer Memorial Church, of course, Elder Rhodes was our pastor at the time. And I remember the first time we attended a communion service. We were fresh and new. And all of a sudden, my wife discovered, and my wife discovered to much greater dismay for her than for me, that they were planning to give us the communion service, I mean, the bread and the wine, sitting. She says, "Now wait a minute," she says. She tells me in French, so she wouldn't be understood by anybody. She tells me in French, "Raoul, I will never take the Lord's Supper sitting. I need to honor the Lord. I need to stand up." Stand up. I told her, "Darling, would it help you if you knew that the disciples in the upper room took it lying down?" No. And it is true. That's how they were eating meals at the time. She told me, "You must be kidding." I said, "This is not the time for me to kid you. I want to assure you, this is how we interpret the gospel which we proclaim." And this is why I said, Romanization was a process about which we should be careful too, of imposing a particular group of people's way of understanding the gospel upon others, for the sake of unity, of course. Huh? It's the best way of bringing unity. And I'm glad, however, that when some among us, including myself, think that the ordination of women to ministry would be a thing desirable, we decide, "Hey, now wait a minute, let's discuss it together in a general assembly." And once the general assembly has decided the time hasn't come, it's okay, we are members of one family, and we accept it. This is the advantage of trying, for the sake of unity, to work together. Next question? Yes.
I understand that the reason for the success of the papacy is that they're saved by their merits and in their sins.
I understand that part of the success of the Roman Catholic religion is that they believe that they are saved by their merits and what they do. It is true. It is true to some extent. I want you to know, however, that Roman Catholics do believe that they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They do believe that. And they do not have the feeling that they are saved by their works. Although, if you push them a little further, they will have to recognize it. What happened is this. The real difference is at the beginning. What do I have to do in order to come to God and receive the salvation He gives me? Which Catholics say is free salvation. What do I have to do? Now, we Seventh-day Adventists build on the scriptures. We say, all you have to do is to recognize your sinfulness, turn to God and say, "I am a sinner, I repent, I accept that Jesus Christ died in my place, would you, Father, please accept me and adopt me as your child? The Roman Catholic Church, No. You need to prepare yourself for that. I don't want to go as far as saying that you need to get the eye of God to catch his attention. Now, that would be too crude. But you can't help but think along those lines. In other words, you must show in your life, I don't know how to put it, still try to be respectful. You must show in your life that you are worthy of receiving that salvation from Jesus Christ. That you have really repented and show works of repentance. Now, we recognize that we need to show works of repentance. When somebody tells us, I repent and I want to be saved in Jesus Christ and belong to the Adventist Church, well, we would expect that person to be keeping the Sabbath day already at that particular time. And to be willing to accept the other principles of the Scriptures. Catholics go beyond that. They believe that there is a certain preparation that is needed to be done by the work of the Holy Spirit. They will not deny that. Not just on our own, but a certain number. And this is where the issue of merit comes up, you see. That you need to set yourself in such a situation where God will grant you what you deserve. And then comes the second major difference. We say that at that point we are declared righteous. Whether we be completely clean of our moral vices or not, we say we are declared righteous by God. We accept Jesus Christ, we are justified, which means for us declared righteous. The Catholic Church says no. At that particular point, at baptism, by the way, you are not declared righteous, you are made righteous. That is to say, the Spirit comes in you and you are transformed, and now you must show works. And you never know if you have brought up all the works you need to show in order to show that you are sanctified. This is where the issue of merit and works comes in. It's a very delicate issue. Right now, and it is very closely related to indulgences, to purgatory, you know. And right now there is a group of Roman Catholic and Protestant theologians discussing the issue of purgatory. Because purgatory is the place where you may not have been able to bring in enough good works to show that you really belong to God. So you will have to purge a certain number of those vices, which you could have purged if you had attended church, if you had received the bread and the wine, which are the body of Christ, if you had accepted the sacraments, all those transform you inside. It is very different. Now, we Seventh-day Adventists, we do believe in justification and sanctification. We do believe that. But then we have, of course, two groups among us, those who think that we can come really to the point that we are absolutely clean, and the other group that thinks, you know, the process, it's only when Jesus Christ comes on the cross of heaven that he makes us clean by changing us after his image. Yes?
I grew up 18 years in the church.
Yes.
And I've seen big changes in the Adventist church.
Oh, yes.
The difference in sitting with the brethren on one side.
Oh, yes.
The way we, and at communion, we used to read the list of church members and each person would testify. All that is gone.
The sister is saying, I grew up in the Adventist church many, many decades now, and I have seen changes in our church too. And that is true. She gives a few examples. I could tell you that from where I come from, and I'm still doing it, from where I come from, the communion service sermon is preached the Sabbath before communion. And we invite people to reconcile themselves to each other and settle up differences so when they come up for communion service, we be a little closer to each other. But those are particular situations. It's true, we change. Let's hope that the changes that we go through as a church are still within the parameters of what the Bible reveals. Yes, sister?
I'm witnessing to a girl in South Carolina that is attending the Catholic Church, she was Baptist and was brought into this so that, you know, the agreement where the
you agree to take your children to the Catholic Church.
I mean, she married a Catholic?
Married a Catholic.
Ah, that's the question.
Okay, so they have asked her last year to teach a Sunday school class that she had never had. She came to me...
A Sunday school class where?
In the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah.
She had never been a teacher, and I've been in the children's division in the church for many years. So I have been helping her. And she's organized her children's class exactly like an Adventist class.
Well, I tell you, the only way...
But wait, she... the children love her, but she is very... She's a Baptist within a Catholic church.
Sure.
That hates to teach the children the Hail Marys and this. She's very much bothered by this.
Of course.
She is watching Kim Cox videos at this time.
But how long will it last?
She has attended the Adventist Church a few times. The main thing that bothers her and that bothers me that we have not brought up today is that they are still going to confession. She says, I cannot get past confessing my sins to
a human being.
A human being, so we cannot... get away from the fact that we are still dealing with the mark of the beast.
You know, according to the canon law, the church manual of the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic priest who married them obtained from her the agreement, and she probably signed it, that she would raise her children in the Catholic faith. If not, he could have, but maybe in this part of the country, he would not marry them. Now, the canon law also says that he cannot impose that upon her at the moment where he tries to get her agreement. So I do not know exactly what happened at that particular time. But right now, she finds herself in a situation where she's not to teach the Bible to those kids, but the catechism. The Roman Catholic Catechism, that is to say, the 27 fundamental beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church, and there are many more than 27, I can assure you. So she's supposed to teach that, and she finds herself in a very... The only way she can do that is to say, I cannot live up. My conscience does not allow me to do what you're asking me to do. And a modern priest should... according to the canon law, understand her.
He should.
Yes.
10 years ago, we went to Chile, my country. And my country has been a Catholic country all along.
Yes.
Spaniards came in there. But we saw church, Catholic church after Catholic church after Catholic church, a whole avenue of blackout Catholic churches. But the Seventh Day Adventist church is flourishing, and they are building churches and having little groups all over the place. What it causes there? What is the change from the Catholic to Protestant? It's because the people have become more smart. They have learned more, and they have realized that understanding of the Catholic Church, and they want to get rid of it.
In case you would not have heard what the sister said, she went back to Chile, where she comes from, and discovered that many Roman Catholic churches are closing, losing members, while the Protestant church, the Adventist church, for instance,
Seventh-day Adventist
church, is growing in numbers. What is happening is probably because they have discovered things, they are better educated, they understand history. That's what's happening. And this is precisely what the Roman Catholic Church is trying to damn today, to stop. It is a very difficult task. Yes?
How much of the Sabbath to Sunday issue was brought about by the Catholic versus the Roman Catholic?
No.
Or is the Sunday Sabbath just that the Roman Catholic?
No, the issue, the Sabbath Sunday issue, is an issue that has been brought by Sabbath keepers in previous generations before the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which Seventh-day Adventists have picked up again, But it is not something that has been brought up by Roman Catholics. But in answer to the claims of Sabbath keepers before, like the Seventh-day Baptists, who were Sabbath keepers generations before us, in answer to their views and to our claims, Roman Catholics have said traditionally, the Church has the authority to change that. Peter has the keys, and we shall look into that together. He has the keys and the authority to do the changes. This is what has happened. But this, it didn't come from Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics are not even aware of that. Most Roman Catholics are not aware that the early believers observed the Sabbath day. They discover it, and then, as you said in Chile, my, even Catholics also submit it, and they move with us. Yeah. On this side, yes, brother.
Let me ask you a question. You basically said that Seventh-day Adventists and Catholics were mainly the two worldwide movements in the world today?
The two worldwide organizations. Yeah.
Okay, with that in mind, I would think, and I want you to answer me, I mean, I'm asking you, since we are somewhat a competitor with them, are they coming against the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And if so, what would you say was the main avenue they're using, or they will use?
Now, let me repeat the question here. You have mentioned in your presentation, I get from what you mentioned in your presentation, that the Roman Catholic Church and the Adventist Church are the only two churches organized worldwide. And it is correct. Protestant denominations are organized at the maximum on the national basis. The Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Church of Sweden, etc. We are the only two churches really worldwide that are organized with a center, you know, organized in the same fashion, more or less. Now, the question brought up is, the Catholics know that. What are they trying to approach us and to deal with us? What are they doing about that to get together? Well, it's interesting. The Roman Catholics, after Vatican II, in 65, when Vatican II came to an end, opened up all of a sudden to all kinds of churches for bilateral conversations, because for the first time in 1500 years of Roman Catholicism, because I cannot say that Roman Catholicism started earlier than around 450, in 1500 years of Roman Catholicism, for the first time in an official Catholic Ecumenical Council document, non-Catholic Christian believers were no longer called heretics, but brothers. Now, the fact that they were called brothers in Christ opened up the door for bilateral conversations. So the Roman Catholic Church started to get in touch with other denominations. They also tried with us, but I think that very wisely we turned them down. Because the Baptists are in it. They said yes, and they don't know how to get out of it. Because they publish reports periodically of their conversation. And it's simply a list of what they agree upon and what they disagree upon. What characterizes one, what characterizes the other, you know. But now I understand that the Roman Catholic Church, impressed by our developments, you know, when I became an Adventist, there were 600,000 Seventh-day Adventists. And in my lifetime, there are now 12 million. Something is happening. Now, I know that numbers do not tell the whole story. I know that. But Catholics are impressed. And they would like to know, are we still calling them the beast? Oh, you'd be surprised. That's one of their major questions. You know, are we still the Antichrist? That is the question coming up. The next step is, now, how about that Sabbath Sunday thing? Are you still accusing us of having changed that? This is why I'm saying, are the issues that brought up the Reformation, are they still there? And should we continue to keep up the same stand as the Reformers did? Or have things changed so much that now we should simply be denominations working in the same mother church? Yes, we still have 5 minutes. You're still entitled to 5 minutes. Yes. Okay, well, I saw your hand several times, yes.
When does the
Very good. Now, Roman Catholics, now the question is, when the papal system, the primacy of the Roman bishop began, that began with Constantine, around 300. No. In those days, there were four or five basic patriarchs around. One in Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, Constantinople right at that time, and Rome, as I said, at an earlier stage. But the Roman Catholics did not use Matthew 16, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," at that time. I mean, the Matthew 16 passage, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," is not what started the primacy of the Roman bishop. But it is an argument used by the Roman bishops once they were in the primacy position. So it's not in the days of Constantine. In my opinion, the real Pope, the first Roman bishop who acted like a pope, who spoke strongly, is Leo I, around 450. Now that was a very unusual character. You may not know it, but most of those bishops and archbishops were elected by the people. Most of them, of the bishops, were elected by the people at the time. And many of them were bishops and leaders of very fine qualities, with strong personalities and great dedication. And Leo I is the one, when Attila the Hun invaded the western part and came down upon Italy, went to see him. The Roman soldiers, the Roman garrison, had been sent by Constantinople, around 452, courageously ran away. And he, alone with a group of representatives from the city of Rome, went and encountered Attila and convinced him to stop and go back beyond the Danube. Now, the price he paid for it, you can get in gold and jewelry, but at least he saved the city of Rome. And he is the one who also, at the Council of Chalcedon in 451, where there was such a debate regarding the person of Christ, he, the Bishop of Rome, is the one who provided the answer to settle the issue. So you see, his prestige is growing in authority. And a few generations later comes Islam. You can guess why the Roman name was very important. But it did not start in the days of Constantine, no. Now, you can guess, of course, that if Constantine left Rome to go to Constantinople, of course he put in a representative in Rome, but who was the real boss? The Roman bishop. But he was not acting as a pope yet. No, I don't think we can say that. All right? Yes, sister.
It's sort of my understanding that through the years, the Adventist Church has been in strong opposition to the Roman Catholic Church because of the past history, the persecution,
yes,
and all of that. But they are different now, and is it fair for us to judge them on the basis of the past any more than it's fair for people to judge us Adventists on the basis of
our past?
Our past, our...
Let me give you the question here. Seventh-day Adventists have traditionally been strongly opposed to Roman Catholicism because of its history of persecution and oppression. But now that the Roman Catholic Church in the last three or four decades has obviously modified its way, is it fair for us to continue to bring up the same kind of argument, just as we should not bring up an argument of that kind in the private life of a believer who has been converted and who has changed his life? Very good question. I think it is brought up to me by Roman Catholic theologians and bishops and cardinals time and again, you know. My answer is very simple. The reason why we think they are the Antichrist are not just the oppression and the persecution. They are biblical theological reasons, doctrinal reasons, if you like it better, which bring up to the conclusion that they are certainly not reflecting the biblical teaching that we find in the scriptures. Therefore, we become extremely suspicious. Now, regarding the persecution, we know that they have changed. Well, there are even certain, I could give you examples where Roman Catholic individual priests have come to the rescue of Seventh-day Adventists in difficult times. I could give you examples of that in recent years. But we do not know what the future holds. I mean, if the same kind of situation that existed before comes back, that is to say, if the Roman Catholic Church is again united to the state as it was before the French Revolution, you know, what will happen again? Besides, we have the biblical prophecy, who understood in the historic way, you know, tells us that this is indeed what will happen in the future. So please understand that we want to be, to say it politely, but this is how we feel about it. And I think that the current changes are not the guarantee in view of even what is happening in some parts of the world, and of the prophecy to say that it will not happen again.
Should we be calling them
them the beast? I think it is. I would not start an evangelistic campaign with describing the Catholic Church as the beast. But I think we need, in time, when we instruct people, to say the Roman Catholic Church fits the details and the features of the Book of Revelation beast. We just cannot avoid that. I think we need to come to an end. It is past 5:30. Let's stand up for a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, before we separate today, we want to thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming together in all freedom to try to learn from what is happening around us in the world in which we live. Especially, Father, as we have done today, regarding the Roman Catholic Church that is going so powerful and so influential in the world around us, even in North America. Father, help us to humbly recognize that we need to understand this fairly and not just in a way of finding glory in who we are over against who they are and what they do. Father, help us to understand, to learn from what is happening, and at the same time to find out if indeed what we do hold is true and correct, which whether we should give up some of the things we hold or whether we should firmly stick to what we have understood in the scriptures becomes mostly important. So help us, Father, in the days ahead, today and in the days ahead, and even after we have left this place, Father, help us to study the scriptures and make sure that we belong to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.